We are going to talk about some important things, and I'm not going to be up here talking about opinions and thoughts. We want to share God's Word and the importance of God's Word and look at several verses that would cement in our minds the great responsibility that's placed upon us who choose to be married. I think all of us can understand and appreciate over the last probably 15 years, things have changed. The sanctity of marriage is not held to as high as it once was. And I would like to say that this is new to just our generation, but it's not. You go back and you look in scriptures and you can begin to realize very quickly that we're going through a cycle again. And hopefully this cycle can be broke very quickly and we can get back to the sanctity of marriage and being the people who God has called us to be. Some time ago, I remember sitting in a worship service and being very close to this congregation, and several that were in this congregation, it became very disturbing to me to see married couples sitting on opposite sides of the building. Where once love was and was enjoyed, now division has taken place. And the sad reality of it is that this happens all too often. We see the decay of marriage. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings that we have here at Greenwood is all of these young families. Brother Chris Gregory and Brother Ben, I believe Brother Todd as well, they've noticed that. They've taken notice to that. And I would like to say that this is just a lesson for the younger married couples, but it's not. It's for all of us. And those of us that are not married, it's for you as well. To understand and appreciate what marriage is all about. And I will not exhaust the subject of marriage today. It's my desire over the next several months to preach lessons here and there on the subject of marriage in hopes that we can maybe at least have lessons and information given to you as married couples that you might be able to avoid the pitfalls that so many others seem to fall into time and time and time again. I know one of the greatest hardships that's placed on a local congregation is when troubles in marriages begin to happen. And it is especially hard and difficult on an eldership when that does take place. And so I hope one of our desires is obviously to please God, but to make the workload that the eldership carries here as light as possible. One of those ways that we can effectively do that is by protecting our marriage relationships, being the men and women that God has called us to be. It's important, vital importance. And I hope that you'll study with me this morning as we study on this important subject. Tonight we're going to talk about how God hates divorce. We're going to revisit that and really emphasize the family relationship and how God loves the family and so many things that He's done to protect and help us in our family relationships, but also when it begins to fall apart, how God feels about that. And so if you're struggling this morning in your marriage relationship, I hope that you'll listen. And I hope that you'll listen very intently. And come back and be with us tonight and really study with us and appreciate the aspect of divorce and how God truly feels about that, in hopes that we might be able to gain that same appreciation for divorce that He does. So study with me, if you will. Turn over to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. That's where we're going to start this morning. This is where we're going to go tonight. I want to set us up for this now, in hopes that you'll come back and be with us tonight, as I've already asked and pleaded with you. Why does God hate divorce so much? Why does He hate that? There's several reasons why. And again, we're not going to exhaust that subject tonight. But I want to read this verse because it says so much about divorce. Those of you that have been through a divorce can sympathize with this verse here. I hope it's been the other person that has treated you wrong and not you them. But notice in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 2, please have your Bibles open this morning. if there's a time for you to have your Bible open, it's here and now. I don't want you leaving here thinking this is something that Neil just rambled about or this was on his mind. I want you to understand this is on God's mind, and it's an important subject. And if you'll follow along in Scriptures this morning, you'll appreciate what the Lord has to say on this matter instead of thinking it's just thoughts that Neil has. In verse 16, it says this of Malachi chapter 2, "For the Lord God of Israel says," this tells us something. This, what is about to be said, is something of great importance because, as I've already mentioned, this is not something that Neil is saying, but something that God is going to say. God is going to reveal Himself in this verse. He's going to reveal to us His thoughts, His ways on a certain matter. Notice what it says. That He hates divorce. He hates it. We can go back to Genesis, as we'll maybe do in this lesson and lessons to come, and begin to appreciate why marriage was instituted in the first place. We were designed to be helpmates to each other. And when divorce takes place, that's not what's happening. There's a division that's taking place. That thing that you once brought to the marriage relationship to help and to nurture each other has been ripped asunder. And so God doesn't beat around the bush with His thoughts on this subject of divorce. He hates it. And then goes on to tell us why He hates it. "For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." I don't know about you, but when I happen upon words like treachery and happen upon words like violence, those are harsh words, but are very telling in our time today, is it not? And the sad reality of it is what marriage is designed for, divorce ruins all of that. Matter of fact, it works against what God wants to have happen in marriage relationships. You've all been there. You've been around somebody that's gone through a divorce. Bitter words are said back and forth to each other. A division of things, and usually there's a fighting that goes on. Lawyers are brought in. Everything that they've acquired in their life now is being divided amongst two parties. And then we get even further into this and we begin to appreciate that there might be children involved in this. Now they've got to go through that as well. And so God says He hates it. It promotes violence. It promotes treachery. Two qualities that a Christian should never desire to participate in. Serious. And we'll talk about that tonight. But how does God feel about families? Does He love families? And does He love families as strong as He hates divorce? I think that's a thought that we need to think about. And that's what we're going to study about this morning. If I do not exhaust this or I run out of time this morning, I'm just going to close it down. We'll come back and revisit it and finish it up tonight. I'm not going to rush through these lessons because I think it's of vital importance. As I mentioned right from the very beginning, we at Greenwood are very blessed. We have a lot of young married families, some with children, some not with children, some expecting children. And so we need to take this subject very seriously and take it to heart in hopes that we at Greenwood stand as married couples and hold to the sanctity of marriage and appreciate marriage as God does. And we'll look at this morning. Go back to the text that we looked at and was read for us just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 19. I want to start from the very beginning. I guess we could go back to Genesis and talk about how God created the male and female. And Adam was alone and God gave him this helpmate. He took a rib from Adam's side. He created this woman. And right from the very beginning, there was a distinction between male and female. And it was perfect. It was as God designed them to be. And in Matthew chapter 19, in verses 4 through 6, He says this, "And He answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. I want us to notice that right from the very start in this lesson. Marriage is between a male and a female. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. We know this. We've had lessons of this. I'm not the first person that's been up here in this podium preaching this lesson here. You've done your own study at home. You understand and appreciate that. But it doesn't mean we should ignore this and not talk about this publicly, because we must and we should. Because if not, a generation will rise up and they'll become confused. Recently, one of the children talked about a situation that they had observed with their eyes. And I said, no, it's not normal for there to be two daddies. That's not how God designed things. But you see, that's where society goes when we ignore it, when we don't stand up, when we as Christians keep our mouths closed and don't speak on this subject. God, from the very beginning, created male and female that they might be able to come together in the sanctity of marriage and help and aid each other get to heaven. And I want to say right from the very start, marriage wasn't designed to make you happy either. Marriage was designed to help keep you holy. And we forget that sometimes in our marriage. We lose interest in our mate, we become unattractive to them, and we begin to look somewhere else. Listen, God didn't design marriage or the female to make you happy. He designed a woman or a man to fulfill a need that's in your life so that you can keep yourself holy in the eyes of God. We need to talk about these things. As Christians, when these subjects come up, we need to be brave enough to answer those questions and stand for truth. Male and female, and coming together in the idea of marriage, was meant for life. Did you catch that in the verses that were read for us in verse 5? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man what? Separate. How does God feel about divorce? He hates it. More importantly, how does he feel about marriage? How long should a marriage last? Well, if we understand scriptures, it tells us that it is a permanent relationship on this side of eternity. When you say I do, it's I do, not till lust leaves or your desires for your spouse leaves. But it's I do till death does us part. Now I'll tell you, society is beginning to want to change that, isn't it? It's almost like there's a loophole now. It's not till and death does you part. As a matter of fact, if you go to some weddings now, they leave that completely out of the picture. Why? It's because it's about lust. When that desire is gone, move on to a different fish. There's a lot of fish in the sea. It's not how God designed things. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And I say to you, ever, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who has been divorced commits adultery. You see, this is serious. Very serious. God established marriage. And he did so between a man and a woman. And it was meant for life. The only reason to divorce somebody is when somebody has committed the act, has laid down with somebody from the opposite sex or the same sex, and committed that act with that person. The innocent party has a right to put that one person apart. Period. I've had a lot of people say, but what about this? What about that? What about the scriptures? What do the scriptures say? That's it. Period. Because of this reason, God bringing man and woman together to fulfilling the needs, the natural urges that we have as a man, as a female, God designed it in such a way that the opposite sex would fulfill those needs and provide an ideal, a perfect arrangement for children to come into this world in which they're born to parents who love them. Parents who desire to grow together and grow their children to serve the Lord. You see, children benefit from both sexes. I know that. I can appreciate that in my marriage relationship. I'll tell you, when Tate cries and fusses like he often does, you know who he runs to? He doesn't run to me, because I'm going to tell him, brush it off, get up, and get going. That's not what he wants to hear. You see, what he needs in that moment is loving, tender kindness, and that's what my wife offers to him. There are many situations that we play off each other. God designed marriage in such a way we are uniquely different, male and female. We offer both perspectives, and both of the good that is found in us nurtures children. And that can't be found in two males or two females. It's absent. And so God established the ideal, the perfect situation for children to be brought into this world. And His love for family extends when families are broken apart. He is a father to the fatherless. He is a defender of the widows. Don't believe me? Look at Psalm 68 and verse 5. What's it say there? I wasn't going to do this, but let's turn over there. Let's look at this verse. Please let me hear your pages turning this morning. Nothing better for me in this type of setting and this subject is to hear the scriptures turning. I'm really trying to emphasize that in our class downstairs with my girls. They're quick to say, if I ask them a question, why they give an answer, well, why is that? Well, because you said so, Daddy. That's the wrong answer. Let's look in scriptures. What do the scriptures say? So let's do that this morning. Psalm 68 and in verse 5. What's it say? A father to the fatherless and a defender of widows is God in His holy habitation. Now we can turn over to the New Testament and find several scriptures that would teach us pure and undefiled religion before God is to do this and that, right? And we ought to be doing those things. But far above what we do, we need to understand and appreciate when a family breaks apart, God hates it, but I'll tell you, God will do all He can to aid in that situation if we'll let Him. We at Greenwood, we know about what it means to be fatherless here. Some of you sitting in the seats know and have experienced loss of a spouse. God knows about those situations and He cares. And we need not forget that. Even in the ideal situation that God loves, we need to remember in those situations that aren't ideal, God is there and God loves and He cares. And we need to be turning to Him. Psalm 146 and verse 9 teaches us that He relieves, as we just mentioned, the fatherless and the widows. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 and in chapter 5 and verse 4, He charges families to provide for the widows. You see, God has set up His family in such a way that those who do not have an ideal situation, that there is aid and there is protection and there is love and there is comfort. How does God feel about family? Tell you what. When I look at scriptures and I begin to study scriptures, I begin to appreciate very quickly how God feels about family. He loves family. James chapter 1. Let's turn over to that verse where you knew I was eventually going to get to in this lesson. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, many people who do not understand scriptures twist this into something it ought not to be. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He describes such care. Care that is to be given to those who are in need, who are not in the most ideal situation. He calls this pure and undefiled religion before God. How does God feel about marriage? How does He feel about the family unit? He loves it. He loves it much. God also created, not only does He provide for the physical family, but He also provides for the spiritual family. He offers Himself as a loving Father. In 1 John chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, it says this, in the idea that we're running with this morning, behold, pay attention. This is key information that is about to be given to us. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestows upon us, that we should be called what? That we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. He goes on to say in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Did you notice who He's writing to here? The beloved. Faithful followers. And far above what our family situation is here on this side of eternity, the ideal or the not so ideal situation, God provides a rest from all that we go through on this side of eternity. And He does so, He provides this for His family, those that are His children. I'll tell you, I love all the children here at Greenwood. There's not one I don't love. I love them in different ways. As hard as this might sound to you, I don't love the children as much as I love my children. They're mine. I have a special responsibility towards them. I've been entrusted with their well-being. Not only their physical well-being, but their spiritual well-being as well. They are my children. God provides for all. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. He cares for all mankind. But I'll tell you, His beloved, He cherishes. We are His children. We are part of His family. Because of that, He provides salvation for us. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 9 through 13 teach us? He sent an elder brother to us. Somebody that would die for us and not take our place, because that's a place we could not fulfill. We're not perfect. He sent His Son to die for us that we might have the opportunity to be right with our Father in heaven. How does He feel about the spiritual family? He loves it. He cherishes it. We'll talk about Ephesians chapter 5 before too long in these series of lessons. But He sent His Son, and that should be enough for us to understand the importance of the spiritual family that He has provided. He revealed His Word that we, as people here on this earth, might be born again, be washed clean and free from our sins. How does He feel about humanity? He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. He provided a sacrifice. He provided a way. He provided a book that we might know the way. And He provided a family where those from all nations could come together as one family and partake in His holiness. He designed the church to be an extended family with many mothers, fathers and brothers and sisters. How do we know that? I don't want you leaving here this morning saying, well, that because Neil said so. For those of you that might not know scriptures, many of you probably do, let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. What do the scriptures say to us? How do we know that those of us that are struggling in our physical family situations, how many of us here have had fathers that have been in our life? I know I haven't. How many of you have had not an ideal situation when it comes to the family unit? I know there would be many hands that are raised this morning. But you see, what we lack in the physical, God provides in the spiritual. And that's what we find in a verse like this. Notice Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 29. Actually, let's begin in verse 28. Mark chapter 10 in verse 29. Let's begin there. Yeah, 29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or mother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel. You know what this teaches me? Is there might be situations in the family unit where tough decisions have to be made, when we seek God first. Did you catch some of the wording in there? It might be a sister. It might be a father or brother. It might even be a wife. But I'll tell you what, if we count the cost and we give those things up that are unrighteous in the eyes of God, what will He provide for us? Notice what it says. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Dear friend, dear brother and sister in Christ, those of us that have struggled physically have no reason to excel spiritually. The past might be hard, it might be difficult, maybe the present is hard and it's difficult, but what we need to understand is God has provided a spiritual family to fulfill all of those needs that we might have while we spend our time on this side of eternity. Do you know what? I know for certain that if I lost my house tomorrow, that my family of seven would not have to worry about having a house, a roof to sleep under tomorrow. I know that about this group. I know that about other groups. Listen, if I don't have the spiritual family, what about me who's on my own in this country and I don't know anybody? What would happen to me? Maybe somebody in the goodness of their heart might say, well, come stay with me. But I'll tell you what, when we begin to understand and appreciate, this guy's got five children and a wife, I don't have room for that person. But you see, when it comes to spiritual family, God provides. God provides. Recently, I was talking with a father who lost his wife. He's got a couple of children, and he was telling me, it's amazing how many mothers came out of the woodwork. What's he saying with a statement like that? When one falls, you see, the family of God, we're a family. When one falls, the rest of us stand up, don't we? There's no lack of women in those children's lives. It might not be the mother. It might not be the ideal situation. But I'll tell you what, they're not going with wants. There's many that are willing to fulfill that role in some aspect or some way. What about the person who does not have that? What a terrible situation to be in. You see, God created the spiritual family, which trumps it all. And I'm grateful to be part of that family. God loves families. And the concept of family is important in both the physical and the spiritual realms to our God, who is perfect and awesome. We're going to come back tonight and talk about the ideal family that God loves. So we're not going to talk about divorce tonight. We'll save that for next week. So I hope that you'll come back and be with us. What do I mean by the ideal family? You know, when we start talking about words like that, we think about ideal, okay, the perfect family. So you might say to yourself already, what's the point in me even coming back tonight? Because I'm not part of the perfect family. Well, welcome to the party, because neither am I. And those of us that appear, you know, you look at somebody and say, well, they got the perfect family. I can say with 100% surety that they're not perfect. They have their struggles. They have their hardships. They might appear to have it all together, but they have their hardships. They're not perfect. Neither are you. But what should we strive for? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let me ask you a question. If you have the perfect family, raise your hand this morning. Then I assure you, tonight is the lesson that you'll want to come here. I didn't see any hands raised up. You're not perfect. You need the lesson tonight. And I hope and pray that you'll come back. God sets an ideal. He sets the perfect standard for us. And we as Christians need to know about that perfect standard and do our best to follow it. And there's reasons for that. We'll talk about that tonight as well. Thank you so much for listening so intently. I didn't see any drool coming out of anybody's mouths or eyeballs rolled back in your head. Seemed like everybody was paying attention. I appreciate that so much. This is such an important subject. And right now, if we don't get back on the right track, it will be the downfall of this great nation. God hates divorce. But I'll tell you, His love for families is just as great. And we need to get that in our minds. Do all that we can in our little world to be all that God wants us to be. And I hope that you'll commit yourself to that. Are you here this morning and not a Christian? I humbly ask of you, why not? Why not make that change in your life this morning? You know, it comes a time in your life where excuses are just that. They're just excuses. And we got to face that in our life. There comes a time when we mature and we realize when we open God's Word and we're not doing what God says that we have to change our ways. If not, that's not God's fault, it's ours. And so I hope this morning that if you have not become a child of God, you'll say this morning that today is the day. Today is the day that I make drastic changes in my life. I'm not going to let anyone or anything hold me back any longer. God needs to be my all in all. And today is the day that happens. I hope and pray that if you're not a Christian, that's you this morning. Do you realize who Jesus Christ is? He's the Son of the living God. Are you willing to make that confession? Are you willing to turn from the life that you're living and have lived up till this point and serve Him wholeheartedly and completely? If that's you, why not rise up and come to the front? Why not raise your hand? We're about to stand in just a second. Raise your hand. I will come to you. Make that great confession this morning. Let us baptize you that you might have your sins washed away and stand justified in His presence. So as we studied this morning, God Himself can add you to His family, the greatest family that ever has been and ever will be. The shortcomings, not on His part. He is knocking. The question is, will you let Him in? And I hope that you'll struggle with that if you've not made your life right with Him as we sing this song. And if you're a Christian and you've not been living right, why not change that this morning? Get right with God. Ask Him for forgiveness. That's the blessed privilege we have as His children. We can go to Him and ask, and He's willing to forgive us time and time again if we repent. Why not do that this morning? As we stand and sing, if we can help you anyway, come to the front or raise your hand.